The following audio is from Harvest Fellowship. For more information about Harvest Fellowship, visit harvestabq.org. Man,
good morning, Harvest. Can we give Pastor Tyler a hand for leading an amazing trip to Houston without losing a kid, killing a kid? Anything. He only killed one tire. That was the only casualty of the trip. So, hey, wasn't it good to see John on stage leading a worship song this morning? Ah, we've missed John. We just get him. He's like a tease. It's like, hey, I'm back for 1 week, and he's going back to Colorado. That was fun. Hey, I have two announcements. Some of you will know for several months now, we've been praying about two staff positions that we've needed to fill. One is our worship position, and then the other has our kids. And I'm excited to tell you this morning that we have filled both of those positions. I want to tell you about it this morning. The first one with our worship, some of you are going to be like, I already thought that was done, because they've been leading for a long time already, but we're making it official. So if you haven't met Josiah and Eleanor, Josiah led this morning. Eleanor was on bass. We are officially have asked them to be our worship directors, and so they are joining our team. Super excited about that. And the second is that we filled our kids' position finally. And I'll just tell you that we hired the most beautiful kids pastor in the state of New Mexico. Actually, in the whole world, the most beautiful kids pastor, because I happen to be married to her. And so Lisa, for the last 5 years, has helped an awful lot at the church while also full-time teaching kindergarten and taking care of me and our children. And this summer, just praying about it, we felt like, and our board agreed with this decision, that it would really help to just bring her on full-time. So she's going to oversee all of our kids' ministry, nursery, preschool, elementary, and it might look a little different than what we've had in the past. She's not going to be the face of it every Sunday in front of the kids. She'll be back there a lot, but she's going to be building teams. And so if you'd like to be a part of that, there's some exciting things coming, because bottom line is I don't want to lose her her influence here in this part of what we do as well. And so we're kind of working towards like a 50-50. We're going to get her about half the time, the kids get her half the time, and then we all win. And so I'm excited about that. And so you're used to her. Give her a hand. She's really nervous, just so you know. So she's going to do amazing. So, hey, I don't normally do this, but before we get into the message, during worship, I just very clearly felt like the Holy Spirit gave me a word for someone or maybe several someones. And I just want to share that quickly, and then we'll move into the message time. So, I don't always do it this way either, but I want to kind of know who I'm talking to this morning. I feel like the word is for someone who you would describe the last season of your life. You feel like things are just falling apart. Whatever you're facing, it's almost like the picture in my mind is like your house is being torn down, if you will, or maybe it's catastrophe. Things are falling apart. Is there anyone that relates to that at all? Anyone? I felt like there'd be a few. Can you just stand if that's you? I'm not doing this to embarrass you. I'm doing it to encourage you. I don't know. Often in these times, I feel like the stand is, I know it's like, oh, I don't want anyone to know, but I feel like it's that's your faith step to receive. And I heard the Lord say this, so just receive this morning. I heard the Lord say this morning that often something has to be torn down before it can be rebuilt. One of the things I love about the Lord is how he speaks to us the exact way that we receive. I used to be a contractor, so sometimes he uses these metaphors to help me, because I would be hired to come in and to make, build something for someone. And to before we could start the building, we had to tear down what was already there. And that part, often is the part that hurts. It's messy. It's not really fun. The part that we all like is when the stuff goes back up and it's pretty and everyone's taking pictures and like, oh my goodness, right? And so I feel like the Lord wanted to encourage you today. Often we feel like the Lord is not with us in the tearing down portion. And we're like, where's the building, right? Where's the fun part? And I just just really felt like it was like a word of comfort that I'm with you and that something has to be torn down before I can rebuild it. And then the Lord gave me this scripture. I just want to read this to you. And I would encourage you, you could read the entire chapter of Isaiah chapter 54. The whole thing will speak to you. But listen to this, because it really goes with this imagery that we're talking about. Isaiah 54 verse 11, afflicted city, lashed by storms and not comforted. That's how some of you feel right now, buffeted by storms without comfort. Watch this. I will rebuild you with stones of turquoise. And then he continues. He says, I'm going to make you all these pretty things, jewels and sparkly and precious stones and on and on and on. I just felt like the Holy Spirit wanted to just call you out today to say, look, I've got you. All right, it may not have seemed like it, felt like it, but I've got you and I'm gonna rebuild. And this is what I've learned by experience is what the Lord, when he rebuilds, it's better than it ever was. So you're not gonna go, it's not like you're going back to what you used to have. It's better than anything you've ever experienced in your whole life. All right, church, will you just, let's pray over this word right now, over these friends. Lord, I pray right now over friends that they're coming out of a season right now where things are being torn down. And Lord, we just pray right now. I thank you, God, that you have been with them in the tearing down and that something had to be torn down in order for it to be rebuilt. So Lord, I just pray right now, God, extend your love, your grace, your strength, your hope into these lives right now. Lord, I pray over the rebuilding, Lord, that it would be beautiful, amazing, better than anything they've ever seen or experienced before. God, I thank you for your encouragement today, your promises. Lord, I thank you that you stop things, Lord, to encourage just a couple of people. You're a personal God, and we love you today. We believe your word today in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. All right, so we're in a series right now called Rethink. It's a series through the book of Ephesians. Today, we're in Ephesians chapter 3. The idea of the series is that from time to time, we have something happen that causes us to rethink things. Lisa and I had a rethink moment this last week. A very good friend of ours, 38 years old, seemingly in perfect health, mother of four beautiful daughters, amazing author, speaker, woman of God, accomplishing much for his kingdom. And she has a heart attack and she never comes back. She dies just a few hours later in the hospital. And for us, we're driving to Texas to go to the funeral. And I looked at Lisa. I said, this is a rethink moment. And we begin to rehearse our own lives, our own years. It's like you don't ever know if you're young or old. Like we have standards in our society of what young or old might be. But the reality is you don't know if you're old because you don't know when your time's going to come, right? And it's caused us to rethink our priorities, our conversations, it just causes you to rethink. And Ephesians is such a powerful book. It's packed with theology and doctrine. And if you'll read it and allow the Holy Spirit to do this, he will cause you to rethink. He'll stir something in your life. And so today we're going to be in chapter 3 and we're going to see what the Holy Spirit would cause us to rethink. And I want to ask you to do something with me. We do this most weeks. We stop and we say about a 15-second prayer. And the point of the prayer is this. It's a personal prayer. It's you asking God to speak to you today out of whatever we're reading. Today it's Ephesians 3. And here's what I'm asking you today. Will you ask the Holy Spirit for your very own personal rethink moment today as we read through Ephesians chapter 3? Let's say this prayer. Lord, we just pray right now that as we're opening your word, speak to each and every heart. Speak to my heart today. Lord, we're asking for a very personal rethink moment today. We're allowing you access into the recesses of our heart. God, have your way today in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Our theme verse for this year comes out of Ephesians chapter 3, and I actually chose the Message version of that verse, so you're accustomed to that verse. We'll get to that verse today. And so I thought today, most weeks I teach out of the NIV, but today I'm going to be teaching through the Message, and you probably don't have that with you, so we put it on the screen, or you probably have your phone. You can follow along there. We're going to be reading through Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Paul says, this is why I, Paul, am in jail for Christ, having taken up the cause of you outsiders, so-called. I take it that you're familiar with the part I was given in God's plan for including everybody. I got the inside story on this from God himself, as I just wrote to you in brief. He's reflecting back on what he just wrote in the first two chapters. As you read over what I've written to you, you'll be able to see for yourselves into the mystery of Christ. None of our ancestors understood this. Only in our time has it been made clear by God's Spirit through his holy apostles and prophets of this new order. Let me just pause here in chapter 1. So Paul spent the second half of Ephesians chapter 2 explaining how that now the Jews and the Gentiles are both reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. And for you and I today, it's hard for us to understand like how big of a deal this really is. This was a really, really big deal. I mean, until this, the only people that had access were the Jews. They're the only ones. And now all of a sudden Paul comes along and the Lord's using him to bring this message. Hey, it is available to everyone. All of a sudden, Gentiles now have the same access that Jews do. And so Paul starts out chapter 3 and he says, look guys, so he finishes chapter 2 talking about this and he says, for this reason, meaning because I took this message that God gave me that Jews and Gentiles have access, for this reason, I have now been put into jail. And he calls this a mystery, this mystery that both have access. He even goes on to say, even our ancestors, they didn't understand this. And he goes on to explain the mystery in the next few verses. He says the mystery is that people who've never heard about God, or never heard of God, and those who have heard of him all of their lives. So he's saying, look, the Gentiles who've never heard, and the Jews who grew up in this tradition, they've heard ever since they were little kids. All of them, right? He says, that's who I'm calling, outsiders and insiders. These very distinct groups, they stand on the same ground before God. They get the same offer, the same help, the same promises in Christ Jesus. The message, oh, thank God, is accessible and welcoming to everyone across the board. Again, it's so hard for us to understand. This is such a big deal, but also such good news. Even for you and I today, this is written by Paul to the church in Ephesus. But I mean, we are grateful today that we have the same access that the Jews do, that we have the same access to God, the same promises, the same. And Paul's recognizing here is, look, this doesn't even make sense. Like how can insiders and outsiders have the same access? I mean, the reality is we live in a culture where we love to grade things. We love to judge things and be able to say, you know, this one is better than that one, and this one is better than that one. I don't know if you do this when you travel, but when we travel, we don't stay in a hotel unless we've read the hotel reviews. Anyone else do this? Sometimes I'll find a hotel and I'm like, oh, this looks nice. The pictures, I mean, it's like they took pictures from a different hotel, right? It's, these are really nice. And you read the reviews and they're like, it smells musty and the carpet's dirty and the staff are mean. And you know, all this kind of, and it's like, wow, yeah, I'm not going to stay there. I better pick another one. And so we have rating systems, right? A 4-star hotel, 3-star, 2, right? We grade things. We put them in order. We do this with restaurants. Anyone else do this? Like we spent a whole week in Houston and we're eating at different places. And so, I mean, like every meal, Lisa and I, we're on Yelp and we're checking out, you know, where's this place? And how about that place? We're reading the reviews, which by the way, led us to the best brisket I have ever had in my whole life. If you're ever headed to Abilene, or if you just want to take a day trip, I'll send you to the right place. But get there early because they run out. It was awesome. I mean, we grade, we judge, we do this, right? I'm reading food reviews this week, and I read one that was just so funny. I mean, this has nothing to do with the message, but you're just going to laugh and you're going to enjoy it. And so this one guy, he writes a review of Chipotle. Anyone like Chipotle? Come on. I know y'all like Chipotle. All right, so this guy eats Chipotle. He writes this review. He says, I'm writing this from my phone while sitting on the toilet because I ate Chipotle 2 hours ago and I cannot stop pooping. I got a steak, since for some reason the geniuses in the kitchen did not cook enough chicken. There was a long line of people waiting for chicken, so I went with the beef. The joke's on me. Now I'm suffering some pretty violent sprays, and my bathroom sounds like the scene from Dumb and Dumber where Harry dominates the bathroom with his laxative-fueled explosion of painful diarrhea. Chipotle steak has caused a dark, thick river of hate to come out of me. No janitor, no toilet deserves what's happening in here. And then this is my favorite part. He ends with this, but I give it 3 stars because at least the guacamole tasted good. I'm like, he found the silver lining, the guacamole. Some of you are grossed out right now. My wife's like, why do we let him have a microphone? Okay. We live in a society, we love to grade things, right? Restaurants or hotels or whatever. But here's the sad truth is we also grade people. We live in a culture where it's like, well, this is more important than that. This person, you know, or this party or this color or this what is more important. I'm not saying it's right. I'm not saying we should do it. I'm just saying culturally we tend to do this. And that was happening in Ephesus as well. Is that's why Paul's in prison. He comes along. He's like, guys, we're all on the same board. And culture's pushing back and going, no, the Jews are better than the Gentiles. They have access. They have the promises of God on their side. And Paul's going, no, look, that all changed. That's different now. We all get access to that. And this is what Paul is writing to today. And he's really passionate about this. I love this about Paul. He's super passionate. I relate to him. And he continues here and he says, guys, this is my life work. He's dedicating his life to this message that the Jews and the Gentiles are now both reconciled through Christ. He says, this is my life work, helping people understand and respond to this message. It came as a sheer gift to me, a real surprise, God handling the details. When it came to presenting the message to people who had no background in God's way, I was the least qualified of any of the available Christians. God saw to it that I was equipped, but you can be sure that I had nothing to do with my natural abilities. And so here I am preaching and writing about things that are way over my head. The inexhaustible riches of generosity of Christ. My task is to bring out in the open and make plain what God, who created all this in the first place, has been doing in secret and behind the scenes all along. I love a phrase that Paul uses there in that passage. He says, over my head. So here I am preaching and writing about things that are over my head. I have to admit to you this morning, I actually try my very best to live my entire life over my head. All right. Like I really do. I try hard to like live right on that line where if God doesn't show up, I'm done. Huh? We're going to fail. I love that space. You know why? Because if you're not over your head, you buy into the lie that you can do it on your own. If you're not over your head, you're only doing what you know you can manage with your resources, with your skills, with your abilities. And this is what I love about following Christ, is Christ didn't call us to live safe lives. What Paul's exhibiting here is like, look, I'm giving my life to living over my head. I'm gonna go all in, and if God doesn't show up, right, then I'm done. See, what I love about living over your head is that living over your head requires trust. I mean, it just requires, you can't do it without it. I love living over your head because it requires faith. I mean, it's just that faith step that, oh man, I mean, God, if you don't show up, right? And I just love this. And as I was preparing for this message today, I really felt like this was going to be kind of the rethink moment for a few of you. See, some of you Christians are so guilty of this, is that we live lives that are just way too safe. I mean, there's way too safe. We don't push the boundaries. We don't chase after, you know. I love about like kids camp and youth camp is like they'll go down to the altar and they'll seek God and they'll come back and you're like, what did God speak to you? And they're just full of these dreams. I mean, they don't know. They don't know that they're how big they are. How they don't know what they're gonna cost yet. They don't know how they're gonna. They're just like, God called me to go here and to proclaim the gospel. God called me to reach my school. God called me to reach my family. And I love that. about kids, about teenagers, is it's just they're over their head, but they don't know it yet. You know, the problem when we grow up is all of a sudden we realize that we're over our head. And what do? We head for the shallow end of the pool. Like, I don't want to be over here over my head. That's dangerous, right? We took the students to the ocean down in Galveston while we were at Fine Arts. I'll tell you, it was hilarious taking all these teenagers from New Mexico to the ocean, because in New Mexico we only have half of the beach. We only have the sand, not the water part. And so it was kind of humorous. I mean, and plus, you know, most of us are white, and so we're all like getting sunburned, and I don't know, salt water like strips the sunscreen off or something, and I look like a tomato if I showed you my back right now, and most of our kids, it's just hilarious. But we're out there, we're playing in the water, and the Galveston Beach, it's real shallow grade. You can go quite a ways out before it gets very deep, but we stayed out a while, and we kept kind of wandering back further and deeper and further, and pretty soon the lifeguard came out, and the lifeguard's like, guys, I need you to come back in. You're getting too close to where it drops off, and where it drops off, the riptide is very strong, and if you get there, it'll pull you out, and we're going to have to get a boat or a jet ski and come rescue you. You're not going to be able to do it. And so Pastor Tyler came out, and he's like, students, the lifeguard said we had to go in, so here's the rule: nobody go further than Pastor Jason. I'm like, that's a horrible idea, Tyler. Horrible. You should have picked Lisa, not me. Like, you know why? As soon as he said riptide, I'm like, let's go. Like, I want to ride that sucker, right? Like, come on, how fast are we going? That's just how I'm wired, right? But for the sake of your children, I'm like, we need to scoot it back in. But I'm just desperately trying to find the riptide. I'm telling you, this is what we do in our Christian walk. It's like, oh, it's too dangerous, and so we move towards safety. I think this is the rethink moment for a few of you, that God spoke a dream into your heart. Maybe it was years ago when you were young enough to not have the inhibitions that you now have, right? Lisa and I were recently making a decision that required faith, and we started to calculate the cost, and that's where we made the mistake, is because you can't calculate faith. You can't calculate the God factor. When will he show up? How will he show up? And so finally we just said, why are we doing this? Why are we putting a calculator? Did God tell us to do this, or did he not? And we said, God did. And so we said, let's go. Let's do it. We don't know how it's going to work. We're just going to go for it. And the rest of the story we'll tell you later. We don't know yet. We're waiting on God to show up. Here's what I'm telling you. I'm not asking you to do something I'm not willing to do myself. And Paul, he's doing the same in Ephesus. He's like, guys, I've committed my life to this. I want you to live a life over your head. And then he says this specifically to the church in Ephesus. And I want you to hear it today, church at Harvest. I want you to hear this, because what he says next, he says this: through followers of Jesus like yourselves. Hear that personally today. Followers of Jesus like you, Harvest, because of you, people can hear this extraordinary plan of God becoming known and being talked about even among the angels. I mean, it's speaking to the power of the church, of believers who are following and who are being active in their faith. And then I want to show you what happens when we trust. In the next verses, he says, all this is proceeding along lines planned all along by God and then executed in Christ Jesus. When we trust him, we're free to say whatever needs to be said, bold to go wherever we need to go. So don't let my present trouble on your behalf get you down. Be proud. So if you remember, Paul's writing this from prison, right? And he's saying, guys, from prison, I lived a life over my head, and here's where it got me, but don't worry about me. Live your own life. Live over your own head. Be proud of who God has called you to be. So all of this, if you think about it this way, verses 2 through 13 are kind of like a big parenthesis, all right? He starts chapter 2, he gets one verse in, and then he points back to what he started in chapters 1 and 2. It's almost like, I got a little more to talk about here. And he gives us this information in verses 2 through 13. And now the letter is going to take a little bit of a shift. Not just the chapter, but the letter. The first chapter 1:1 through chapter 3:13. Paul's teaching the church at Ephesus and us today who we are in Christ and what's available to us because of Christ. And now, at verse 14 of chapter 3, he's kind of going to turn, and the rest of the letter, he's now encouraging us to live like we actually believe all the truths in the first half of the letter, right? So it's like, here's the truth, here's the power, okay, but now you got to put, you got to try it out. You got to live it. And so he prays a prayer. He says, my response is to get down on my knees before the Father, this magnificent Father who parcels out heaven and earth. I ask him to strengthen you by his Spirit, not a brute strength, but a glorious inner strength, that Christ will live in you as you open the door and invite him in. And I ask him that with both feet planted firmly on love, you'll be able to take in with all followers of Jesus the extravagant dimensions of Christ's love. Reach out and experience the breadth. Test its length. Plumb the depths. Rise to the heights. Live full lives, full in the fullness of God. And now we come to our theme verse for the year. And then he says, God can do anything, you know. Far more than you could imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. He does it not by pushing us around, but by working within us, his Spirit deeply and gently within us. And then he concludes chapter 3 with these words, glory to God in the church, glory to God in the Messiah, in Jesus, glory to God in the generations, glory through all millennia. Oh, yes. This is the second prayer that we found now in the letter of Ephesians. The first was in chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. Pastor Tyler taught through that passage. And in that prayer, it was a prayer that the church would know their power. It was like, I want you to realize what's available to you as a follower of Christ. I want you to see the power. But this prayer is different. This prayer is not that we would just know the power, but that we'd live it. We'd use the power. I remember as a teenager, my papa lived about 2.5 hours from where I was going to college there in Texas. He lived in Oklahoma, and we were very close. I'd go visit him often, and I loved him. He was a pastor. He taught me a lot. We hunted and fished together, and we set up a tree stand on his property to be able to hunt, and I bought him a trail camera, and I set it out there. I said, Papa, every week, if you'll just come out and just switch this memory card, put a new one in, and then you can send me the pictures, and even 2.5 hours away, I can see, you know, what's coming in, and we can talk about it, we can enjoy this together. He thought that was a pretty cool idea. The problem was he didn't have any way to send me the pictures. So I went out, I bought him a computer, and I set it up at his house. I got him a little desk, and I set it up there. And some of you are old enough to remember, this was in the day of dial-up, all right? So when you connected this computer, so these kids are like, what's that? You don't even know, all right? You'd like click in, and you'd hear it, you know? And then when it finally connected, you're like, you've got mail, you know? And there was only AOL at the time, right? And so we set them all up. I set them up an email. I taught them how, Papa, I made it super easy. Here's your password, and this is what you do. Here, click on this button. I showed him how to do it. And I got all excited. I went back to college, and I waited. I waited for him to email me. I waited for him to send me pictures. And a few days go by, and no pictures come. And I call him, Papa, everything okay? Yeah, it's okay. We're doing good. I haven't seen any pictures. I don't know anything about it. You know, I'm like, Papa, send me the pictures. A few more days go by, he doesn't send me the pictures. So finally, I just drive back to Oklahoma. I'm like, Papa, I'm looking at the computer. There's got to be something wrong. What's going on? Why is this not working? And he goes, no, Jason, this computer is great. I love this computer. I'm like, you do? I didn't think you were using it. Like I haven't been able to tell. You're not sending me anything. You're not using it. You haven't logged into your email yet. Like what's going on? He goes, no, I love this computer. Let me show you. So he fires it up. It takes about 12 minutes, you know, to fire up. And then he's like, let me show you. And he walks over. He goes, Jason, do you know you can play solitaire on this thing? I should have bought him a deck of cards, not a computer, right? And I remember thinking, like, this thing can do so much more. Like, why are you using this powerful, at the time, powerful machine to play solitaire when you could do so much more? And this is Paul writing to the early church. He's helping us today. He's like, come on, guys. Why would you play solitaire on your computer? This thing can do so much more. You are a child of God, and there's power, and you don't have to just read about it, or you can experience it. You can walk in it. You can experience this. Stop playing solitaire. He's writing to the church, and I hope he's writing to us today to tap into the power. To go be the church, to believe the things that we've been reading in Ephesians. Paul's writing to a group of people who they might know the power, but they're not living in it. In other words, they're living ignorant of the wealth that is available to them because of Christ. It's not that the wealth is not there, it's that they're ignorant to it. I remember when Lisa and I were pastoring in downtown Dallas, there was a large homeless population where we pastored. And so, I mean, just every time you were down there, you were interacting with homeless people and they were asking for help, money, food, clothes, water, different things. And so over time, you kind of get to know the regulars, you know. Okay, you talk to them, you know their names. And there was this one woman in particular that we'd helped several times. And we knew her name and we saw her often. And one day, Lisa and I were down there and we round a corner, and as we round a corner we see this lady, but she's standing next to a really, really nice car, nicer than the one that we were driving, and she was changing out of her dirty, tattered clothes and she was putting on designer, clean, better clothes than us. And we're like, what's going on here? So we kind of hid and we watched, and she got all changed and she got into this very nice car, one that we wished we had as poor church planners, you know, and she drove off. And I thought two things. I thought, I'm never giving her another penny, right? And then I also thought, why would anyone live that way? Why would someone who has resource, right, who has a vehicle, clean clothes, why would someone put themselves intentionally in that place to live like a beggar? This woman had taken on a job, right? Instead of going and working, punching the clock, she literally was a full-time panhandler. And apparently it paid well. She was doing better than we were, right? And then this is Paul. This is Paul, like, guys, there's so much available to you. Why are you living this life? Why are you living like a beggar when there's so much available to you? So Paul, he prays. He prays. And I just want to show you a couple of things in this prayer that I think will help us today. The first thing Paul prays is he prays for strength. He prays for strength. He says, and I ask him to strengthen you by his Spirit, not a brute strength, but a glorious inner strength, that Christ will live in you as you open the door and invite him in. The NIV version says it this way. It says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you. A couple of weeks ago, earlier in Ephesians, we looked at the difference of giving just out of your riches and giving in accordance to your riches. And what Paul's saying here is kind of going back to this idea. It's like, look, guys, God is, he's got it all. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. He's got all the power. He's got, and so in accordance with that, I'm praying that he would strengthen you. I had this old work truck at one time, and I loved this old work truck. It had a headache rack on it. It had a Tommy gate on the back. It had side toolboxes, and I loved this truck. It was like a tank. You couldn't break it. I mean, it was just awesome. And there was one problem, and some of you might identify with this, is the gas gauge didn't work. Anyone ever drive a vehicle, the gas gauge didn't work, right? It was fine for me because I knew how many miles I could get before I had to fill it up, right? So I had a little notebook in there, and I knew when to fill it up. But sometimes, you know when you have a truck, everyone wants to borrow it. You know, hey, my cousin's moving, and you know, this happened. I need to move a refrigerator. You know, so you're always loaning your truck out. And so people would ask to borrow it, and I'd be like, listen, the gas gauge doesn't work. It always says full, always. So here's a little notebook. You need to fill up in 57 miles. 58 miles later, they call me. I'm stuck on the side of the road, you know? And I remember this, and I was thinking about it as I'm reading Ephesians, and I'm reading this prayer. He's praying for strength into these friends who need to not just know about the strength of God, but begin to exercise the strength of God. Because it made me wonder, how often are we living lives and we're just ignoring the gauge, right? We're living lives as if it's always full. We're always strong enough. We're always happy. We're always joyful. We're always full of hope. We're living ignorantly like the Ephesian church. We're not paying attention. We're not being honest with ourselves. We're not being honest with those around us. We're not being honest about anything, right? About our levels. And what I love about this prayer is like, God, I need you to fill the tank. I need you to strengthen me. Out of your inexhaustible supply of strength, will you fill my tank? Have you ever seen someone who they're going through a difficult time and you're like, you're wondering how in the world, how are they handling that? How are they getting through that with such peace? How are they getting through that with such strength? I'm just going to tell you the very first part of that answer is that for God to give you strength, you have to realize that your tank has hit empty. You have to acknowledge it, and you have to just ask him. He's got it all, right? He'll give it to you. He's not holding out on you, but he's waiting on you to look at the gas gauge and understand that you need his help. So he prays this prayer. He prays a similar prayer, 2 Corinthians. Paul does, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show this all-surpassing power, strength is from God and not from us. I love his wording there in 2 Corinthians. He says, he's talking about us. He says, we're jars of clay. Think about a clay jar, right? Breakable, fragile. And yet we host God's presence. We host this inexhaustible treasure inside of us. And then he says, here's what happens when you have that treasure inside of you. He says, we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. Why? Because we carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. This week, there's been several times that we've received a call, a text, an email notifying us of some needs within a family, within the church. And every time, because I'm reading Ephesians, every time I would just stop right where I was and I would just pray this prayer that Paul prayed. I said, God, I pray, Lord, that you would fill them right now with strength. Help them to get through this. Give them the strength right now to face this. Give them the strength to get through this time. I just think there's a prayer that we have to understand, but not just understand, we have to live it. But here's the great paradox is that God, in all of his power, he doesn't force himself. We have to invite him in. We have to invite him in. He's got all this power, but he's waiting on us to open the door to let him in. The second part of his prayer, so he prays for strength, and the second, he prays for love. He says, I pray that with both feet planted firmly on love, you'll be able to take in with all the followers of Jesus the extravagant dimensions of Christ's love. Reach out, test its breadth, test its length, plumb its depths, rise to the heights, live full lives. Have you ever tried to explain something to someone that was just almost unexplainable? Like you can't find words to do it justice? I got up early one morning, like 4:30 while we were in Houston, and I drove down to the Gulf, and I was sitting there on the edge of the ocean before the sun came up. It was still dark. I could hear the crash of the waves, and as the sun began to come up, I remember just watching, just mesmerized at the beauty of this sunrise. And it was just so colorful, and it was gorgeous. I remember I came home, and I'm like, Lisa, it was such a cool morning. I just watched the sunrise, and I remember trying to describe it to her, right? I remember like trying to try to describe the colors of a sunrise, right, or a sunset. And like, I mean, it was like orange, red, and pink, and kind of blue and gray and teal, you know, all the, it's like you can't put words to it, right? And you're like, you're overwhelmed with the beauty of it, but you're trying, and the person's looking at you like, I bet it was pretty. I'm sure it was. Or have you ever taken a picture of it and you're all excited? Like, let me just show you. Let me show you. And you pull it up and you're like, yeah, it doesn't do it justice. You had to be there, right? You had to be there. And I think this is how Paul is. Can you imagine, how do you describe the love of God? I mean, Paul tried really hard, and I like how he did it. Because Paul tried to add dimension to something that's intangible, right? He's like, look at its dimensions, height and length and depth. He's trying really hard. It's like one of those illustrations that try to help us to understand something really grandiose, right? Like I read one, you've seen, heard some of these. Like I saw this week, someone said, can you imagine what $1 trillion would look like? And I read that, I'm like, I don't care what it looks like. I just want to see that number in my bank. Like that, I can imagine that, right? But the idea was like, can you imagine like what it would physically look like? And so this author helped us to understand. They said $1 trillion in new crisp $100 bills would occupy 400,000 cubic feet and would fill over 168 40-foot shipping containers. If you were to put those containers end to end, the string of containers would extend over 1.27 miles. Right? So here's someone trying to put into dimension, right, what $1 trillion would look like. So now you know, right? Now you know how many train cars you need to start stockpiling to get to a trillion. All right. Now see, I helped you today, all right? Just tithe off of it. The great jazz trumpeter Louis Armstrong was asked one time to explain jazz to someone, and I love his response. He said, man, if I've got to explain it, you ain't got it. That's how I feel trying to explain the love of God. Like I feel for Paul. He's writing this. He's trying desperately, right? But I know some of you aren't going to like this answer, but God's love is best experienced. You're not going to be able to understand it with the words that we have in the English language. We're not going to be able to do it justice. I mean, no illustration of train cars stacked end to end or dollar bills stacked end to end. It's not able to be explained because God's love is meant to be experienced, which is why Paul's prayer was this. It wasn't, I pray that you would know the love of God. He said, I pray that you would be able to take in the love, to experience the love of God. So I've been praying for you this week. I've been praying. I don't know exactly what's happening in all of your lives, but I've been praying that you'd be filled with strength, that glorious inner strength, and that you would be able to take in the love of God. And the final part of his prayer, he prays for strength, he prays for love. But he does all of this, he prays with expectation. He prays with expectation. Worship team, you can come. He ends with our theme verse. So all of this, he's praying all this, and he said, and then he said, it's like he says this. He's like, guys, let me remind you, God can do anything. God can do anything, far more than you can ask, request, imagine. He can do anything, but he does it by working within us. So what he's doing, he's praying, expecting God to do something. I wonder how many prayers we pray without expectation. just to check the box. I wonder how many prayers we pray, you know, not believing that God's actually gonna show up and do something. Paul prays this prayer. I mean, his expectations are high. I mean, he's like, guys, God can do anything. So let's just put all this together. We got this inner glorious strength that the Holy Spirit brings, and that leads us to the indwelling of Christ as we open our hearts and let him in. And as that happens, that leads to this abundant, almost unexplainable love, which leads to a fullness in God. And then God can do anything. It's this pattern. This pattern that Paul's drawing out for us. But then he ends with these words. I don't want to skip these words. And then he says, glory to God. He says it four times. Glory to God in the church. Glory to God in the Messiah. Glory down all the generations. Glory through all millennia. Oh, yes. This word glory, it's not a word that we use a lot today. I grew up hearing this word at my papa's church. At my papa's church in rural Oklahoma, when the pastor said something really good, someone from the audience would shout out. They say, glory to God. You ever been in a church like that? Anyone? Some of you have. They just shout out. They say, glory to God. And I'd hear it a lot. Because my papa was a good preacher. They'd, glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. And I remember, and we sang about it. We sang about the glory of God. And I remember as a teenager, I'm like, what does that mean? You know, glory, glory to God. And the word glory, it literally means weight. It's like this. It's like, let's put the weight of God up against the weight of your circumstance. I don't know if you've ever played with those old scales that had like two sides. And so you put something on one side, something on the other, and you just kind of see which way it goes, figure out which one weighs more. You guys remember playing with those? I remember playing with those. And I was like, I want to figure it out. And we'd put something on, we'd put the other thing on the other side, but I'd hold it, I'd level it out, you know, and I'd hold it. And then when you let go, right, it's like whichever one weighs more, right, is going to win. You see, play a little game, like which one's going to weigh more, which one's more dense, has more mass, all this kind of stuff, you know. And so I want you to hear me today. I want you to hear what we're going to do. Our response today is we're going to put God's glory to the test against your circumstance. Here's what I'm telling you. Okay, if we were to take your circumstance, I don't know what it is, financial issue, something in your marriage, at work, you know, a physical illness, a broken marriage, a broken relationship, you put that on the scale, and here's what I know, because I've been there, is that is weighty. It's heavy, right? Like some of you had to put your happy face on in the car before you walked in because of the weight that you're carrying through life. But if we could take that and assign it an amount of weight and put it on the scale, and then we were to take the glory of God and we put it on the other side of the scale and we leveled it out and we took our hands off to see which one is going to weigh more, here's what's happened, is the weight of the glory of God would far exceed the weight of the circumstances of your life, and that scale would tip. I mean, not like a slow tip, like a fast tip. I mean, it would just wham. The glory of God would, I'm just telling you, it outweighed. And this is why I love this. I love Ephesians chapter 3. I mean, Paul's just, he's like, I'm praying for you. I'm praying that you would be strengthened. I'm praying that you'd experience the love of God. I'm praying with expectation. And he ends by putting it on the scale. He ends and he's like, glory to God. Glory. I love that he says it four times. Glory to God in the church. Glory to God in the Jesus. Glory to God. I love this. In all generations. Again, he's back to this idea that everyone gets the promises of God. Young, old, middle, really old, really young, right? Everyone, glory through all the generations. But maybe my favorite is he ends with this. He says, glory through all millennia. You know what he's saying? Glory through all time. He's saying, glory to God here in Ephesus and glory to God all those years later in Albuquerque, New Mexico at Harvest. Glory to God. So here's going to be our response. Why don't you stand with me? Stand right where you're at. You've been sitting too long. I'm fired up. I'm ready to pray. We're going to put the glory of God to the test. So here's your response, okay? You have a circumstance today that you need to put it up against the glory of God. You need to put it on the scale and you need to put God's glory up there and see who wins, right? See who wins. If you've got a circumstance and you say, Pastor, I'm ready today. I'm going to put it up against the glory of God. I need some prayer. We're going to pray. We're going to follow the pattern. We're going to pray for strength. Some of you came in today going, I don't know how I'm going to make it tomorrow. I don't know how I'm going to make it this week. We're going to pray for strength. We're going to pray for love. We're going to pray with expectation. And then we're going to put the glory of God on the scale. I say we're going to see who wins, but I already know who's going to win. All right? I already know. So that's you today. You say, I need to put something against the glory of God. Would you just lift your hand right where you're at? This is your faith step. Remember, living over your head requires faith. Okay, this is you going, it's bigger than me, weightier than me, heavier than, I can't do it on my own. Like you're saying, I'm over my head. Listen, it's a good place to be. Over your head's a good place to be, because guess what? Now God can show up. I love when God shows up. Guess what? If you lived a safe life, you wouldn't need God to show up and your life would be boring. I'm just telling you, you don't want that kind of a life. All right, so don't be all down on yourself because you need God to show up. Be expectant, because he's gonna overwhelm whatever it is that you're facing today. All right, so hands in the air, let's pray, because this is your faith. Church, pray with me, all right? If you don't have your hands lifted, you've been there before, so let's pray. Pray like it's you, okay? Father, I pray right now for every friend who's over their head today. Lord, I know that I'm excited for them, but to them it feels like they're drowning. And Lord, I just pray right now, God, the same prayer that Paul prayed in Ephesians 3. I pray right now, God, that you would strengthen them with the glorious inner strength, a strength that comes from you, a strength that comes out of the limitless amount of strength and power that you possess. God, I pray that would come into every person with their hand raised today, every family, every broken marriage. God, strengthen right now. God, I pray for those. I pray for those, Lord, today in broken relationships that came today going, I don't know if I can make it another day, another week, another month. I don't know how we're going to fix this. I don't know. God, I pray today, God, for strength right now. Strength right now. God, we're not going to get through this on our own strength, but through you. God, I pray for the strength right now to believe your promises, but not just to believe them, to act on them, to walk in them, to step out in faith, to believe your word today, God. Lord, I pray for the love of God right now to overwhelm every hand that's raised. Often, God, in the middle of turmoil, it's hard to feel, sense, see, hear the love of God because the circumstance is so overwhelming. But God, today, Paul couldn't do it. I can't do it. We can't explain the love because it's to be experienced. I pray that every person today, God, would experience the overwhelming love of God. The love of God right now, rush into our lives, rush into our families, rush into our situations today. God, you didn't leave us. You haven't forsaken us. You've been there all the time and you love us. You love us deeply, dearly. And so today, God, we pray these prayers with expectation. God, we pray these prayers believing that you're going to show up, believing that you are big enough and strong enough and powerful enough, believing, God, that you can heal, believing that you can restore, believing that you can save. But we're praying today, not just to make ourselves feel better, but because we believe that you are the King and that you're able, and we are expecting today. I'm expecting today because we're over our heads. We've put ourselves out there. We're trusting. We're enacting faith. I'm trusting you, God, to show up. I'm trusting you, God, to release this morning supernatural activity across this room into every situation, into every one of our lives. And God, now what we do is we put whatever it is we're facing on the scale, and we put your glory on the scale, and we watch the scale tip. We just watch it tip. And we say, God, as we watch it tip, we say glory to God. We say glory to God. Matchless, wonderful, awesome, victorious Lamb of God. We can overcome because you already overcame. Today, God, we say glory to God because you're bigger and you're stronger and you are able today. We say glory to God because even now, God, you're at work. Even now, you're healing. Even now, you're restoring. Even now, God, you're in the middle of messy, complicated situations. Even now, you're orchestrating events that we never thought could happen. Even now, God, you're softening hearts. We say glory to God. We say glory to God, to him who is worthy. We say glory to God. Glory to God. And our expectation rises and our faith rises and you do more. You said it, Paul. Paul said it. God can do anything. God can do anything more than we could ask, imagine, request in our wildest dreams. And God, it's happening here now. Not just in the church in Ephesus all those years ago, but here today, now, you are at work deeply and gently inside of us. Do your thing, Lord. Do what only you can do. Do what only you can do, Lord. I don't want to draw it out, but I just don't think we're done quite yet. It, bear with me 2 minutes. Would you just take the hand of the person standing near you, and would you just begin to pray over them right now? You don't have to know. They may raise their hand, not raise their hand, but would you just pray for the person standing to your left, to your right? Sometimes it's easier to pray for others' needs than it is our own. Lord, we want to be the church that doesn't just know about your promises, but we believe them and we act on them. We walk them out. So God, we pray for our friends right now, our neighbors. Lord, we pray for the person on our right and our left. God, we pray for the circumstance that may be overwhelming them today. And we say glory to God on their behalf. We can see sometimes easier than someone else that you're bigger, you're stronger, you're able, God. So Lord, we just pray right now. We pray for our friend. We release right now faith on their behalf. We release supernatural activity. We release the gifts of the Holy Spirit inside of us to be able to pray for them and with them and to believe. God, we believe today. God, we pray over our neighbor. We pray, Lord, strengthen, encourage. God, we pray for the love of God, Lord, to flood into their heart today. Lord, we pray for that today. We pray expectant prayers. God, we're believing you today. We're believing you today. God, we don't want to leave saying, yeah, we talked about the promises of God. But Lord, we tap into where Paul started, that we have the same access. We have the same promises. We, God, can experience all that you have for us because your son came and he died on the cross and he tore the veil. And now there's no such thing as insiders and outsiders. We're all insiders. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you today for victory. Thank you today for answered prayers. Thank you today for breakthrough. Glory to God. Why don't you say that with me? Say, glory to God. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. Amen. As you're leaving today, may the Lord bless you and keep you. Cause his face to shine upon you, give you grace now and forever. Harvest, go be the church.
Thank you for listening to the Harvest Fellowship podcast. For more information, visit harvestabq.org.